Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Good morning.
It's a wonderful honor for me to be able to share the word of the Lord. And I know you've come to see the Lord, and I've come to give what little light I have on the Lord. As you come to look in God's word, there's a principle of Bible. This Bible has been given by the Lord, and only the Lord can reveal himself. We need God to reveal God. Now, before we go to prayer, I'd like to share a couple of verses with you. One, I think, is on the sheet. One's not. By the way, those sheets are just the verses we'll quote in the order we'll quote them. If that's helpful, then use it. If not, just set it aside and you can turn pages or however you look at the word. I want to share a passage Lex shared with us last week. Isaiah 40, verse 8. It says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And as Lex described that verse, he just pictured what's going on out there in that world. The flowers fading and the everything's withering. But we're not out there. We're in here. And the Word of God stands. And so we're here to hear the Word of God. And there's another verse very similar to that. It's in 1 John 2:17. It says, "The world is passing away and its lusts, but he that does the will of God abides forever." The New American says lives forever, but it's more than lives, continues forever. It's about abiding in Christ. It's the same word that's used for the vine and the branches. And he that does the will of God learns how to abide forever. There's no other way to do the will of God except to abide forever. And so as we go to prayer, I remind you that out there, and I don't have to tell you about it, you can see it. Everything's fading. Everything's withering. The world's passing away and it's lost. Word of God stands. That's where Amen. We are. They that love the will of God abide in the Lord. That's where we are. So for these moments, let's trust the Lord to detach us in such a way. Let the world spin out there. And let's just enjoy the Word of God, the will of God, and learn in a fresh way how to abide.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that you've given me to present, to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would protect your people from anything I might say that would not be from you. Pluck what you haven't planted and root deeply that which comes from you. We thank you that we can trust you this morning as we look in your word. We trust your Holy Spirit to unveil Christ in a fresh and living way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think, as some of you know, the truths that I'll be sharing with you, Tom and I had studied together and planned to use at the men's conference, and the Lord changed things around. Recently, I shared some of these wonderful principles with some saints on the West Coast. And it's a great joy to be able to share it with you. I'd like to share several truths that the Lord broke on my heart recently, and by that I mean within the last year. And it's from the many Peter stories in the New Testament. There's so much to say about Peter. When I began my study of Peter, I admit that I had several preconceived ideas. I think some of them were accurate. But there was one preconceived idea that I had that was not accurate. And the Lord had to correct me on that. Now, let me first tell you what I think I got right. And then I'll show you what I got wrong. I think that my first correct idea and approach to the Peter stories is that Peter appears to be the spokesman for all the disciples. He's the one that represented everybody. He said it and everybody else seemed to amen it. That's the common view among evangelicals and commentaries. They just believe that Peter was first, that he represented everybody. He represented the disciples. He's a pretty important person in the New Testament. I know another man that is mentioned 152 times in the New Testament. Peter is mentioned 152 times. Every time a list of disciples is given, Peter's name is at the top. He's the first one mentioned consistently through the New Testament. And when Jesus asks all the disciples a question, usually Peter steps up and answers. For example, Matthew 16:13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And even though he asked everybody, Peter was the one that answered. And when Peter took his stand and said he would never deny the Lord, Matthew 26:35, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And then it says, all the disciples said the same things too. And so Peter just seemed to be out in front. I believe that Peter is God's illustration of a progressive Christian life, progressive sanctification. And perhaps that's why it's easy to identify with Peter, because he did it a step at a time. Paul, on the other hand, is a picture of the new covenant Christian, and he seemed to understand and grasp it more fully. So I think I was right to say Peter is the spokesman. Now here's what I got wrong. And this is what the Lord had to correct. I was believing, and I'm not sure, I think I was taught it, but I was believing that Peter was the one who always had his foot in his mouth. And I even have one commentator that describes the space between teeth, and if it looks like a footprint, Peter probably said that. And it's just the idea that Peter always had his foot in his mouth. And I think that's because when you go through the record, you see that he was quick to speak. He's impulsive. He's always out in front. In some ways, it even looks like he's blundering, like he's tripping, like he's making a lot of mistakes. And he speaks before he thinks. I think that idea came trying to interpret his personality, his temperament. He's choleric, I guess. That's what I read. I don't think he ever memorized James 1:19. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak. That's not Peter. Peter was a leader. When he said eggs, everybody scrambled. He was the one that was always the spokesman. Now, by saying Peter had his foot in his mouth, that affected the way I read the Peter stories. And I kept looking at Peter as some kind of a blundering idiot that kept getting in the way because he was impulsive. And for years, for me, that's how I studied. And Peter's the first one to rebuke the Lord Jesus. That's Peter. Peter's the first one to want to come step out on the water. Peter's the first one who dares pull out a dagger when there's 600 armed Roman soldiers in front of him. Peter is the first one to pledge his loyalty. They'll all deny you. I'll never deny you. And so on. Now that's where I needed correction. Because I thought having your foot in your mouth was rebellion. And when you look at the Peter's stories, I'm not dead sure he's rebelling against the Lord. Now, if someone rebels, we all have, we all will. God deals with us one way. He chastens us. He does it in love. Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Scourges every son who he received. But I was mistaken when I thought Peter had his foot in his mouth. Now I got to give a little testimony. This goes back 50 years, half a century ago. I was a student in Bible College, Columbia Bible College, and Dr. Alan Fleets was the president of the school. And very often, Dr. Alan Flees would take chapel. And every morning, we would have chapel, and he would teach in the chapel. And I remember one time in chapel, he made this comment, maybe not these very words, but this is his thought. To understand Peter, you need to understand that when he had his foot in his mouth, God dealt with him as if he had his heart in his mouth, not his foot, his heart in his mouth. Now, I heard that 50 years ago, and it's not like I remembered it. Evidently, God put it in my heart. I wasn't like Mary. I wasn't pondering this thing all through the years. I didn't even think of it. And then God resurrected that thought one day that Peter had his heart in his mouth. And that was God's invitation for Ed Miller to restudy Peter. And I went back in the record. And I began to look at Peter in a different way. Not as some blundering guy who's rebelling against the Lord and needs chastening, but someone who has his heart in his mouth and needs correction. And in that correction, he needs a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. A radical revelation that will turn his life around. So I went through the stories that way. God began to bless my heart. So what's going on with Peter is more of a pruning, I think, as the Lord cuts him back toward the vine in order that he might bring forth more fruit. If you rebel against the Lord, God's going to deal with you one way. But if you speak with your heart and your mouth, God's going to deal with you another way. And I'm suggesting the very way he met Peter when he spoke with his heart and his mouth is the way he will meet you to meet me when we speak with our heart and our mouth. And the very revelation that he received when he spoke that way is the revelation that we will receive as the Lord takes us forward in a heart knowledge of Christ. Peter had a beautiful heart, but he needed to be corrected. And the Lord's going to deal with us as he dealt with him. Jesus said that Peter had a willing spirit. This little series of messages, I just took that idea. Peter's willing spirit. His flesh was weak, and we're going to see that, but he had a willing spirit. I don't know if probably most of you, well, a lot of you women, we're not going to go to the men's conference, but there was a sort of an outline handed out. I'm not going to go through all that, but let me give you, out of the many, there are more than these four, but out of the many, these are the four statements that I've selected that illustrate Peter speaking with his heart in his mouth. Number one is Luke 5:8. Look at that this morning. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. When he said that, he had his heart in his mouth. Oh, he needed to be corrected. He needed to see Jesus. And he saw it in a wonderful way.
Yes.
And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at John 13:8. With his heart in his mouth, Peter said, never will you wash my feet. And the Greek is so powerful, it's never even to the ages of eternity will I allow you to wash my feet. Matthew 16:22. God forbid it, Lord. Now that's the cross. Jesus said, I got to go to the cross. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. He said that with his heart in his mouth. And then finally, Matthew 26:33. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now I want to look this morning at Luke 5. We're going to end up there. But if you'll be patient with me, I want to start at the beginning. The first time Peter and Jesus meet. First time they come together. That's John chapter 1 and verse 40 to 42. Let me read that aloud. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we found Messiah, which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter, or a rock. Now in his background so far, Peter has not spoken. So his heart's not in his mouth yet. He hadn't said a word when this record is given. Now, I want to begin with verse 42 of John 1. He brought him to Jesus. Now follow this carefully, please. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. When it says Jesus looked at him, that's not a casual glance. That's not when Jesus went to the temple at the end and looked all around. He's not just surveying Peter. This isn't a passing glimpse of Peter as if he's squinting at Peter, do I know you? It's not like that. He looked at Peter, and he looked through Peter, and he looked down into the depths of Peter. This is the eye that's described in Revelation 2:18. The angel to the church of the angel in Thyatira write, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire. Amen. This is omnipotence. This is the penetrating look of Christ. Don't forget, this is the first time that Peter and Jesus got together. And it starts off with a very uncomfortable stare. And Jesus is looking at him and right through him. Now that look is going to follow through the record. And later on, it's going to be repeated, and you probably know the story. He's going to see that look again. Peter's before the one who created him. Peter doesn't know what's going on, not yet. Jesus is standing before him, and Jesus is looking at him, the one who knows every thought and every intent and every motive of his heart. Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So he looks at Peter, begins there, and he sees right down to the bottom. He sees everything about Peter. And then he speaks. Verse 42, you are Simon, son of John. Now that's more than saying, I know who you are, I know your name, I know your dad. When he said, you are Simon, son of John, he was saying more than I know your father. He could have said, I know everything. I know your brother Andrew. I know he lives in your house with you. I know you live in Capernaum. I know your mother-in-law is staying with you. It's true, he knew all of that, but that's not the point. When he said, you're Simon, son of John, if that's all he said, there would have been no gospel in that. There's no good news in that. You're Simon, son of John. What he was saying is, you're Simon, son of another man, son of the flesh, son of somebody born, child of Adam. You're Simon. You're made of flesh. I know you. You're a man. Talking about his natural man. He said, I've just looked down inside you and I've seen you. You are a sinner. You are. I know you through and through. I know all about you. You're the son of a human being. That's who you are. Son of Jonah is flesh. Our son of John is flesh, in whom is no good thing. That's what Jesus saw that day. I said if he stopped there, there would have been no gospel. You're Simon, son of John. I know who you are. You're born of man. Well, if that's all there is, we're in trouble. But that's not where he ended. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus, looked at him, and said, you're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't read that la la la. I wouldn't give anything, trade that great truth. You are. You shall be. That's the great truth that Peter heard that day. I know who you are, and I know what you shall be. And that's the gospel, you see. Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground. From it you were taken. You are dust. And to dust you shall return. I know you. You're Simon, son of John. You're born of a man. You're a sinner. Dust. But you shall be a stone. Isn't that amazing? Go from a dust to a stone. Peter didn't get it. He didn't know what was going on. Jesus knew what was going on, but Peter didn't. But he's going to do for Peter what he did at the first creation. Genesis 2:7. The Lord formed man of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. New creation. He's going to take that dust, Peter, son of John, and he's going to breathe life into it. Now, because of that promise, Peter, I don't know how he took it. He probably pondered it or didn't know what Jesus was talking about. But I'm telling you, this is how Jesus found you. It's how he found me. when he first came to you, he said, "That's Simon, son of John. That's what you were. Found you a son of the devil. Going to turn you into the son of God. You are. You shall be." That's the beginning of the Peter story, and every event will return to that. Now, that's how Jesus sees Peter. Shortly after, Peter had another encounter with the Lord. It's not on your sheet. It's in Mark chapter 1. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter and Andrew were casting their shallow nets into the water, and Jesus just said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." The Bible says that they followed. But so far, Peter hadn't said anything. So far, he hadn't opened his mouth. So far, he didn't have time to get his heart in his mouth. At least, it's not recorded. So what Peter has heard before he said anything, he heard two things. "You're Simon, son, you're going to become a rock. You're a fisher of fish, you're going to become a fisher of men." That's all he knew. That's all Jesus told him. But he didn't get it. He didn't understand that. And the Lord is about to take Peter on a marvelous journey. Now with that, I'll invite you to Luke chapter 5. This is where he speaks his first word. First recorded words in the Bible Peter ever said, right here in this chapter. Luke chapter 5 verse 1, just to set the scene. It happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had seen Peter, the man, the human, flesh, born of a man. Peter saw Jesus. Peter met Jesus that day. But there's someone Peter hadn't met yet. Peter hadn't met Peter. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is about to introduce Peter to Peter. And that's going to blow him away. That is a revelation. That is good, radical revelation. It's going to turn him around. He speaks two times in this passage. First is in verse 5. We'll get back to that. It's a literal story. This really happened. But it's also a parable. It contains wonderful spiritual truth. It begins with a multitude of people. Listen to 5:1. It happened while the crowd was pressing around and listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. So a large crowd gathered. And that's when Jesus asked Peter permission. "Can I use your boat?" He went out a little bit and addressed the crowd. The story begins with a multitude of people. And it ends with a multitude of fish. Listen to verse 6. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help. They came, filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink." So many fish. And the boats began to sink. It climaxes with this word from the mouth of our Lord Jesus. Verse 10. Jesus said, "Simon, do not fear. From now on you'll be catching men." This is so instructive, and may God give grace now as I try to share what I think is his heart. Peter had left his boats. We had already in his net. We read that in Mark chapter 1. But left them not in the sense that he gave them away, but that the boats were no more the main priority in his life. Later on, we see him. He still has the boat. He gave it up in such a way that he had it. But it was more, instead of holding it like this, he was holding it like this. So if the Lord wanted it, he could take it. Peter had no problem with that because in his heart he had surrendered that to the Lord. Jesus said, can I use your boat? Of course you can use my boat. Of course. I surrender. You can take my boat. You can take my nets. You want to use my crew? You can use my crew. I surrender my business. You need my crew, everything. You can have it. At that point, Peter had not yet seen the light. That the Lord's not that much interested in your boat or your nets or your crew or your business or your time or your money. Jesus wants Peter. He doesn't know that yet. Peter represents you. He wants you. Not your boat. That's your business. That'll follow. Peter needs to meet Peter. His first words are in verse 5. Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I'll do as you say and let down the nets. The story goes that after Jesus had taught the multitude, he told Peter to launch out into the deep and let down the nets. Now, I don't know exactly what was in the mind of Peter. We have to sort of read in between the lines a little bit, but we can guess. And we can guess because of some of the strong... The English doesn't really bring it out as much as the original language brings it out. There's a couple of Greek words that are very strong here. When he said, we worked hard all night. That word hard in the original is wearied to the bone. We work so hard, we're ready to collapse. We're exhausted. We're worn out. We're told by scholars that there are two different words in the New Testament for nets. One for deep water fishing. They call that a trammel net. I read that it takes 3 or 4 people to handle the weight of that net when it's empty. When it's empty, with no fish in it. And then there's the net that they used when they were shallow fishing, like Mark chapter 1. When Peter said, we worked hard all night, it was those heavy nets that they were using. And he said, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Now I think Peter, as a fisherman, had bad fishing days. I enjoy fishing, and I've had some bad fishing days. I don't use a net. I pretty much, when I was in Rhode Island, I just drowned squid. I didn't catch much at all. But you had bad days. You catch little ones or not very many. And I'm sure that Peter had had bad days fishing. But I have the idea that this night was the worst fishing day of his life because he said, we have wearied ourselves to the bone. And that makes me think they threw out the net, they waited, they pulled it in, they got nothing, they changed places, a promising place to catch fish, and tried it again and again and again until they were exhausted and not one fish in the net. I can picture Peter when Jesus said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And I think Peter, he was trying to be polite. And he didn't want to embarrass Jesus. But I think in his mind he's saying, you know, I can see on the shore there all those people. You're a fisher of men. And I'm the fisher of fish. I know what I'm doing. We worked all night. We went to the best places. We've got the best equipment. We have experience. We know what to do. We know how to fish. Nevertheless, because you said it, I'm willing to obey. Let's go. And so he said, at your bidding, I'll let down the nets. Well, what I think was the worst fishing experience of his life became the best business day of his life. Verse 6 again. They enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break. They signaled to their partners in the boat for them to come and help them. They came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So blessed by the Lord, he almost lost his business. Paul Greenlee would probably say, now let's talk about his net worth. Well, his net worth, the most terrible night that he's ever had, turns into the best night he's ever had. Now we come to verse 8. This is the verse I want us to see. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I think he's beginning to see himself as Jesus saw him that first day. When Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, son of John. This was one of his great misstatements that needed to be corrected. That needed to be corrected by a revelation of Christ. If God shows you this morning or sometime what that statement means, your heart will be filled with joy. And you'll dance before the Lord. It's the human reaction to the discovery that I'm Simon, son of John. Peter didn't confess any individual sins. He didn't say, Lord, I confess I've been proud. I confess I lied. I'm glad you weren't here last night when I kept pulling up the net because I had some words perhaps that wouldn't have pleased you. He didn't confess any sins like that. He confessed who he was, not what he did. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter was confronted, I think, for the first time. He had met Jesus, but he hadn't met Peter. And now, in this marvelous story, Peter begins to see himself for the first time as God saw him, as Christ saw him. He didn't just fall into some morbid introspection. He saw Christ, and then he saw who he was. His response was immediate. When he saw himself as Christ saw, he said, Lord, you've got to depart. I am not fit to be in your presence. I don't deserve to breathe the air that you're breathing. I'm a sinful man. Oh Lord, I see myself as you saw me. I think Peter's thinking, I know the other day he said, you're going to make me into a rock. I know he said, you're going to make me into a fisher of men. But I'm sorry to disappoint you, Lord. That can never be. That can never be. I am a sinful man, and now I see it. I'm a hopeless mess. None of your prophecies. Thank you for thinking that I could become something. But give it up. It's not going to happen. I'm a corrupt man. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's how it always is. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he said, I'm a leper, man of unclean lips. And I live among a leper colony, among a people of unclean lips. Daniel saw the Lord and his comeliness was turned to dust. Job saw the Lord, he had heard of him, but then he saw him and he repented in dust and ashes. I think Peter was shocked that day, surprised that day, to discover what a sinner he was. Someone was surprised that day. Wasn't Jesus. Peter was surprised that day. When Peter, for the first time, met Peter, he hadn't met Peter before. Now he meets Peter, and with his heart in his mouth, he makes a pretty foolish statement. Going toward Jesus and falling down at Jesus' feet, he says, depart from me. Does that sound like somebody who wants him to depart? You don't fall down at his feet if you want him to depart. Luke 5:10, Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. How did that experience cause Peter to be afraid? What's he afraid of? Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. How can a blessing of the Lord that gives you the best day, business day of your life, make you fear? Why, as a multitude of fish, make you afraid? What's he afraid of? I think in the light of the discovery of who he was, a great sinner, I think he was afraid that all that Jesus was planning to do was not going to happen. With his heart in his mouth, he says, depart from me. Two times in the New Testament, you see that word, depart from me. One is in Luke 5 and one's in Mark 5. In Luke 5, Peter says, depart from me. And Jesus said, I'll never depart from you. The Gadarene, remember they said, depart from the coast. And he left. He left. Luke 5:10. Jesus not only said, I know, now I'm reading in, but I know you feel disqualified. I know you feel like it's not going to happen. Dust and you'll always be dust and you'll always be the son of Simon and you'll never become a rock. I know you think that and I know you think you'll never, you can't even catch fish. You're not even a good fisherman. How are you going to be a fisher of men? I know you think that. Because you've discovered who you are. But then he says, from now on. You know the principle behind from now on? It's a turning point in his life. Once you see that in you dwells no good thing, that there's no hope to be improved, that God can never change you. Once you see that, it's a starting point. He says, from now on, praise God for that. For me, personally, that started in 1965. I received the Lord in 1958. That's a lot of years ago. For 7 years, I didn't understand any of this. 1965, I crashed. I saw myself as the hypocrite I was. Saw myself as son of Simon. I didn't at that time pray, depart from me, but I departed from him. And I told the Lord, I said, I know who I am. I can't change. I can't be improved. I'll love you, but I'm not going to serve you. I'm quitting. I'm quitting Bible school. I'm quitting it. It's over. I saw myself so dirty, so vile, the leper that you talked about, Paul. I saw myself that way. And I didn't know. From now on, what a turning point 1965 was for me. As I began to see, he says, you don't think you can change. That's true. But fear not, I'm not going to depart from you. I want you to know you can't. You're never going to improve. I don't care how much education you get. I don't care how refined you get. I don't care how practiced you are in teaching and preaching and group dynamics and all of the rest. There's no hope for Simon, son of John. He must be forsaken. He must be crucified. Peter's beginning to learn this. He saw Jesus, then he saw himself. Then he fell into despair. I'm worthless. And the Lord says, don't be afraid. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to depart from you. This is a turning point in your life. You've got to come to this point where you see yourself. And that's the beginning of the discovery of the exchanged life. As we get ready to close, I want to challenge everybody here, and I guess there's people there, somewhere else listening by tape and Zoom or whatever it is. I don't understand all that. Probably you've met Jesus. Let me ask this challenging question. Have you ever met yourself? I'm serious about that. Have you ever met yourself? Not saying, oh, you know, for years I confessed individual sins. But it wasn't until 65 I had confessed who I was. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, that's the guy I took to the cross with me. I took care of that sinful man. When Paul found Christ, he said, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus corrected Peter that day. Marvelous correction. Marvelous revelation of himself. Christians have the idea, and I had it for years. I don't entertain it anymore, but I had it for years. I was a sinner. Christ saved me. And now I'm a Christian. And so I need to grow and mature. And I'm going to be a better Christian this year than I was last year. I'll be a better Christian this week than I was last week. A better Christian today than I was yesterday. Don't believe it for a moment, son of John. You are not improving at all. You say, why are you with me? I'm not improving. I'm more loving. I'm more generous. I'm more kind. I'm more patient. No, you're not. If there's any of that in your life, it's because Christ is living in you and people are seeing him. Can't change. Son of John can't change. You'll get your change. We'll not all sleep. But we'll all be changed. But you're getting no change till then. You're getting no change till then. Jesus says to you, to me, to Peter and those presented by Peter, Jesus says, "You've seen yourself? Don't be afraid. I'm not going to depart from you. The discovery of who you are and how impossible it is to improve yourself, that's a turning point. That's wonderful. I'm back on my purpose for you. You're going to become fishers of men." Some time ago here, I think some of you were here when it happened, Brother Lou Wright came and he got up here and he addressed this assembly. He said, "I want to thank God for two things." Remember that? He said, "I want to thank God for his crucifixion." And then he said, "I want to thank God for my crucifixion." Son of John must go to the cross. And so this is the beginning of Peter with his heart in his mouth. And it's the first time Peter met Peter. Now, he's going to learn a lot as we go through this. And we're going to see. But every time God does the same thing, he will bring you. It's amazing to me how long it takes. Some Christians are Christians for decades and they've never met themselves. They have never seen. They really think that they're growing and getting better and improving and becoming more loving and kind and patient. They don't know that there's no hope for Simon, son of John. And then one day, one marvelous day, when your heart says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I obey," you're introduced to a miracle and you'll never be the same. May God make these words real in our heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful record and our little understanding of it. We pray that you would communicate to us all that you intended by it. Oh, we praise you for those words. "Fear not, from now on you will be catching men alive." We pray in Jesus' name.